Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Peter Drucker, the great guru of business management, used to like to say, the business of business is business. And whenever he'd go in to investigate a corporation or a company, the first question he would always ask is, how's business? Well, the business of church is not business. The business of church is people. But we still need to ask that question, how's business? We're in the people business, how's business? And so every year, we come aside for a Sunday and we talk about the state of the church. We look at what our purpose is, what our values are. See, it's really easy for churches to lose their way. It's easy for churches to get off of what God designed us to do and what He's called us to do. Churches can become a lot of things. Some churches can become like country clubs where membership has its privileges, you know, and it's all about me. Some churches become social centers. Some churches become political activist groups. And there are all these different ways to engage and find a way to do something as a church, but those aren't always what God calls us to do. And when the church forgets its purpose, then God removes His blessing. And the church becomes sick. I'm convinced healthy things grow. And when the church is healthy, it naturally grows. But when churches forget what they were designed to do, they become sick and unhealthy, and consequently, they don't thrive. You know, I hear a lot of people talk about how COVID has demolished the church in America, and there is massive fallout on the heels of what happened through the pandemic. And all of these churches have literally gone out of business. But you know, I look at that and I say, was that COVID or was that the fact that churches had forgotten why they were here and they were sick, almost like a cancer patient that gets that last sickness that sort of pushes them over the edge? Because for many churches, and I think this is true of our church, COVID wasn't something that hurt the church so much as it was something that refined the church. And I look at our church today and I say, you know, we at times are smaller in terms of numbers and attendance and those kinds of things, but it seems to me that we're healthier than ever. And I think to a large degree, that's because this church has always stayed focused on its purpose. And every year and all the time, we ask ourselves, why are we here? Because if you don't ask yourself that, you know what will happen? A church will begin to build a ministry that meets the needs of the people who are already here. And they will begin to think, well, it's all about me. But when you look at the Bible and when you look at what Jesus taught us, it was not about us. It's about what God wants to do through us. And so as a church, being healthy and purposeful, COVID had no real lasting impact. And the guys I'm talking to in similar situations are saying the same thing. We stay healthy when we stay purposeful. You say, so what's our purpose? Well, it can be condensed into two passages in the Bible, I think. You know, there's a whole lot in the scripture, but if you want to draw it all together, you can draw it all together in two very insightful passages of scripture. The first is what we call the Great Commandment, and the second is what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commandment is our motivation. Matthew chapter 22 is one of the areas, verse 37 through 40. If you want to pull your Bible out, turn your device on. Someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? So here's what he said. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. I mean, this is where the water hits the wheel. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now watch this, because in verse 40, he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And that's a euphemism for the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And understanding our perspective as a post-New Testament world, we understand that also comprises all of the New Testament. So if you want to know what the whole Bible is about, it's about these two things. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. That becomes our motivation for ministry. Why do we do what we do? Because we want to love God and we want to love people. And then the Great Commission becomes our mission. People say, what does Jesus want the church to do? Well, he told us what to do. Let's go to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus, these are some of the last things he said to his men. He said, go therefore and make disciples. Now, hit the pause button there. The make disciples is the only command in this whole statement. When he says, go therefore, that's not a command, that's a participle. It means as you're going, while you're going, we're on mission no matter where we are. You don't have to go somewhere else to do the mission. You are on mission at your job, in your school, in your family, wherever you are. As you're going, while you're going, make disciples. That's the commandment. He says, teaching them, baptizing them. Again, that's a participle. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, another participle, as you're teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And that becomes the message. What is the message of the church? Well, the message of the church is to teach them what Jesus told us. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That becomes our method. The message never changes. Our message is to tell the world what Jesus told us. But the methods, notice he didn't say, and here's how you're going to do it. You're going to have a pizza feast and all the kids are going to show up and you're going to ask them, you know, if a tricycle has a spare, how many wheels does it have? Four. Speaking of four, has anybody shared with you the four spiritual laws? And pull out an oven and put your hand on it. You think that's hot? Well, hell's hotter than that. He didn't prescribe a methodology. He said, here it is. I'm with you. And you know what that means? I'll speak to you. I'll show you. I'll describe to you what you should do when it's appropriate and how it's appropriate. And so from that, we realize our methods are going to change. The message is the gospel. It never changes. But how we apply that message changes from every generation. When I was a youth pastor in the 1980s, you could have a pizza feast and all the kids would show up. Now, if you say, hey, guys, we're going to have pizza, they'll go, I had that yesterday. No big deal. And so the purpose of the church is to make disciples. And if you're doing a lot of other things, but you're not making disciples, you're not fulfilling God's purpose. The business of the church is people. How's business? Well, here it is. We made disciples. In 2022, North Monroe made disciples. Now, admittedly, this is a hard thing to measure, right? It's not easy because discipleship is at its core. The word disciple means learner. And it's somebody who's fully devoted to following Jesus Christ. And it's hard for me to get at that because I don't know what's going on in your heart, right? I could never know what's going on in your heart. I only know what's going on in my heart. But there are some outside signs that seem to indicate when people are beginning to follow Jesus. I think worship attendance is one of those, the fact that you're here today. And so when we look at our church, we measure where our disciple is in some ways by worship attendance. I mean, the fact that God has called us to worship and we worship and we come together, that's an indicator of discipleship. We're glorifying God and that's our calling. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, right? And so we come together as a church. So how are we doing in that area? Well, we have fewer people today than we did before COVID. But the beautiful thing is looking at our growth and our recovery last year, particularly the second half of the year, we're running 95-97% of where we were before the pandemic. And if you add in this newer ministry called our online campus, and by the way, we do online campus different. We don't count views on Facebook. You know, a view on Facebook's a 3-second drive-by. That's like driving by the church and waving and going, oh, they came to church today. Count them. We don't do that. What we do instead is the people who are actually tuned in, you guys that are with us right now, we take that number 5 times during the morning and then we average that out so that we don't get the ones who drop off and come in and come and go like some do. And that way we get an accurate number. And if you add that to where we are, we're well over any pre-COVID idea of how many people were attending. So worship attendance is an indicator, not the best one. But it is showing signs of health and recovery. A second way is through small group attendance, maybe a little bit better way. We have life groups on Sunday morning. And we talk about this all the time. Everybody needs to be involved in worship, but everybody needs a group. Because the group is where life makes up its mind. The group is where life happens. It's where you have babies together and you go through hurts together and you minister to one another and you help each other. I've never been at a church where life groups work the way they were designed to do, the way they do at this church. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. This is a great place to have a crisis. Because if you're in a small group, you're going to walk through that with other people, and they're going to love you through it, and they're going to grieve with you and celebrate with you. You know, there's a verse that says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That happens in life group. Now, our life group numbers are down from pre-COVID, but it's a weird thing, because as I talk to people who are involved in this ministry, they'll tell me, our life group is better than ever. It's almost as if it had gone through a refiner's fire and there's a spiritual health there. You know, oftentimes I'll talk to these younger classes and they're like, our group's so big, we need a bigger room. We're like, you got to be careful, because if your group gets too big, it's no longer a small group. It's hard to walk through life with a big group. You know, that's why we have small groups. But those groups are growing and they don't want to split up, because they need each other and those relationships are healthy. We also have small groups on Wednesday nights. And on Wednesday nights up here, believe it or not, there's 700, 800, sometimes 900 people up here in discipling groups, student ministry, kids ministry. There are 200 kids here on Wednesday night, faithfully. Every Wednesday night, 200 students up here. And you know, we got to thinking about that. When I was a student pastor back in the 80s, you know, most of us had groups of 30, 40, 50 would be a large group. And there was one youth guy for every group. Now we're looking at it. We got a student pastor who's got 200 kids. How in the world is he relating to all of those kids? So we added a junior high pastor this year, but even that's 1 to 100. And so we're rethinking this whole thing and moving forward as we're looking down the road. I think we're going to need to build into that student ministry more help, more support, more people involved, so that it becomes more manageable. But that's all part of that Wednesday night thing. And so attendance, yeah, it can be a sign of discipleship. Here's another area. Giving is a sign of discipleship. You're like, giving, come on. And let me just say this. I don't hardly ever talk about giving in this church, because I don't want to be the kind of church where everybody says all they want is money. But look, what happens with your resources is a direct reflection of what's going on in your heart. Let me tell you what happened last year in giving at North Monroe. On November the 6th, we were $405,000 behind budget. Now, that'll make you pucker if you're in leadership. That's almost $500,000. And we had no idea whether or not we would end the year 300,000 behind, 200,000 behind, 400,000. We had no idea. But we're planning the budget in November for the following year. And we're like, well, how can we reach out and do more if we're not taking care of what? Because we're committed to the resources that we get. That's going to determine the ministry we can do, right? Let me tell you what you guys did. The giving became so strong from November 6th through the end of the year that we ended the year $199,000 ahead of budget. Over budget. Unbelievable. In fact, that doesn't include $197,000 you guys gave in addition to the building and to the building fund, and another $190,000 you gave in addition to foreign missions through the Sportsman's Banquet. That's what was happening in the giving area of our church. And I think that's a sign of the spiritual health of this place. But let's not let this become about buildings, bodies, and budgets. The great sign of discipleship is changed lives. And changed lives is the main sign of discipleship. And this is where it's kind of hard. How can I tell that your life's being changed? Well, I think, first of all, one sign is through new conversions. Listen to Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power, that word is dunamis, where we get dynamite. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God, not to control, but to change. As the body of Christ, we're not called to control the world. It's not our job to make non-believers act like believers. It's our job to present the gospel. And it's like turning a lion loose. You let the gospel out, and the gospel is going to do what the gospel does, and it's going to change lives. And we've seen that. You know, we baptized 138 people last year, brand new baby Christians. And all of those didn't join our church. Some of them went and joined other churches, and that's fine and great, and that's what we want, because it's not about North Monroe. It's about the kingdom of heaven in Northeast Louisiana, the United States, and the rest of the world. We had 202 people actually join our church last year, which is a healthy sign of new growth. And out of those baptisms, 20 came out of the student ministry, 50 from the retreat ministry, 19 were from the college ministry, and our Bastrop campus baptized 20 people last year. But you know, life change isn't just about conversions. I can't tell you how many people I talk to who will say, you know, I used to go to church, and for a long time I went to this church, but I hadn't been to church in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you know, and now I'm back. Is that life change? Yeah, that's life change. That's somebody that was away. That's the prodigal son who was away, and now he's come home. And things are happening in his life. And we're excited about that. And we see that happening all the time. You know, one of the knocks on big churches is all they do is steal churches from other churches. That's not true. We have no interest whatsoever in taking some member from another church. If God's using you at that church, stay at that church. That's where you need to be. And we're always working with other pastors and people in the area because I want the whole kingdom to thrive. But maybe he was a member here or she was a member there or whatever, and they hadn't been to church in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and now they're coming home. We'll take that every time because something new is happening in their lives. Life change is seen in that. But life change is seen in changes to our relationships, and this is really where the water hits the wheel. When it happens between you and God and that translates to you and your neighbor or your loved one, I mean, men are getting right with God and they're getting right with their families. That's the power sometimes you see in these retreat ministries. It's incredible what God's doing. Marriages are being healed. Fathers are returning to their children. You know, that's a promise. That's a promise out of Malachi 4, verse 6. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And I hear all the time all this stuff about social unrest and crime in our country, and nobody talks about the deeper issue. You know what the deeper issue is? We've got a dad problem in America. We've got a father problem in America. Our problem is fatherless homes where the dads have vacated their responsibility or been booted out or were never involved. We have a father absence crisis in America. And when you have a father absence crisis, you can't build enough prisons. You can't hire enough police officers to fix what's broken because it's been broken at its fundamental level, which is the building block of society. It's the home. And we've got this crisis going on. Some of it's driven by the spiritual depravity of men. Some of it's driven by the war on masculinity. You've got these third wave feminists who said that men are no longer essential except as donors to impregnate the mom. And they rail against this, quote, toxic masculinity that they talk about as if being a man were a disease that needed to be eradicated. And look how men are portrayed in entertainment. I mean, it used to be that you had this healthy model of the heroic male. You know, he has to storm the castle, slay the dragon, rescue the princess. Have you watched any Disney movies lately? If there is a prince trying to rescue the princess, she's in trouble. He winds up bungling the whole thing up, gets into trouble himself. The princess has to rescue herself, and then she has to go rescue the prince. That's the modern trope that's going on. Men are no longer portrayed. You watch commercials, watch every level. Rarely do you see a healthy whole family. You know, I was watching Bluey the other day. Have y'all seen Bluey? It was so refreshing because there's a healthy male model in Bluey. And I was like, what's different about this thing? There's a dad. If men are portrayed in the family, they're portrayed as, you know, this bungling sort of ne'er-do-well who's always puttering around the garage or as some maniacal tyrant that makes life miserable on everybody and they just wish he would leave. And I fear that too many have believed this lie and think men are unnecessary. The Bible says the opposite of that. And so do statistics. Listen to this. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions and 85% of youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. Fatherless children are 6 times more likely to live in poverty and commit criminal acts than children raised in dual parent households. Children with involved fathers are at a lower risk for infant mortality, low birth weight, emotional and behavioral problems, neglect, abuse, injury, obesity, poor school performance, teen pregnancy, incarceration as juveniles, alcohol and substance abuse, criminal activity, and suicide. And what they don't report is when there is a single parent in the house and it's a male, those statistics stay virtually the same with the fact that a father is in the home. That's how vital it is. And it's difficult to overstate the importance of men. And I understand it. I get it. I get the pain of a single mom who's battling this and she hears statistics like that and it just crushes her heart. Listen, the Bible says God will become a father to the fatherless. And if you're a single mom, there's no better place to be than right here in this place, because we're going to walk with you and we're going to help you and we're going to support you. But at the same time, we're unapologetically going to focus on men coming to Jesus, resuming their God-given responsibility, and living with their families and leading their homes. And we're seeing that happen. We've got so many men's groups going on during the week, not small groups Wednesday night. During the week, I called up the guys. I said, hey, what men's groups are going on? And they're like, well, we're not sure. You know, there's 3 on Monday, 3 on Tuesday, 3 on Wednesday. That's 9. There's 2 on Thursday we know about. There's one going on at Bastrop with 20 guys one day a week. And I know Friday's got one going at 5 a.m. in the morning. They got them 5 a.m. They got them at lunch. They got them all during the week. There's so many men's groups meeting. And the men, it's iron sharpening iron, and it's men being challenged by other men and men coming home to faith in Jesus. I mean, it's extraordinary. And then the men called and they said, we want to do a men's night of worship for the whole community. And I'm like, wait a second. Men want to sing? Y'all, I was in a church. I promise you not. I promise you there would be 4 or 5 generations of men standing there. Nobody's singing. You got great-granddad, granddad, dad, and the kid, and they're all. Our men are like, we want to sing, man. You know what Vince Smith told me? Y'all know Vince. Vince said this. He said, the greatest sign of life in a church is a crying baby and a singing man. Wow. And this might be the single most important thing happening in our church. Men are growing stronger. They're blessing their family. But it's not just the men coming home to their wives. Wives are coming home to their husbands. There's never been a time in my ministry where women were more interested in serving in ministry than right now. They're challenging us. Man, a night of worship for women, the poor event for women, heart to home, older women pouring into the younger women. Some of it's organized through North Monroe. A lot of it's just women finding their own voice. They've got their own groups meeting during the week, and women are writing, they're podcasting, they're mentoring, they're teaching. Women's groups are getting together, and God's doing this. We're doing a wedding, a marriage retreat. We did a marriage retreat last week, and they put it up, and it filled up in like 3 or 4 minutes, 6 minutes, 10 minutes. So they said, let's do it again next year. How long did it take to fill up? 11 minutes. They need a bigger place. They can't do enough for the marriage ministry at the church. And y'all, that's discipleship happening. It's happening. And all that translates into a robust and diversified ministry. We serve the Lord. Let's go back to Matthew 28:20. And lo, I'm with you always, he said. No, he didn't prescribe the method. Methods change. The message never changes, right? 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. Ministry has to be as diverse as possible. And I think we see that. We served our community. We used this building as a community center. 3 different high schools did their graduation here. We designed this building, flat floor, locking chairs, so that it could be diversely used. We had 3 different high schools do their graduations here. 2 community colleges, McCann Business School and Delta School of Nursing, both did their pinning here twice a year. 3 schools held sports banquets. The Monroe Symphony did their Christmas Symphony here. You say, why is that important? Well, for 2 reasons. First, we want to bless the community. And second, second all of these people from the community. And see, we're focused on the community because our desire is, it's not about us. How can we get that guy who wakes up on Sunday morning and never thinks about church? All he's thinking about is what time the football game starts. How do we get that guy here under the teaching of the gospel so that his life is forever changed? How do you do that? Well, you've got to invade their world. And part of that is to serve their world where they are in the community. But also, if he's been here for a symphony or a graduation or something else, when somebody like you walks up and says, hey, you want to come go to church with me? It's like, hey, I've already been there. I think I will go. A guy told me one time, he said, here's how you can feel what it feels like to walk into your church for the first time as a non-believer, non-Christian, non-church attender. Picture yourself walking into a Muslim mosque. And if you've already been here, well, the threat is fairly well taken care of. And because of that, we create all kinds of opportunities and we do community-wide events. There's Taste of Christmas. You know, the women had 1,000 women here shopping. We turned this place into Pecanland Mall. And then they sold tickets to it. They sold out. Women are like calling the office mad. I thought you could get tickets. No, you can't get them anymore this year. We need a bigger place. For Taste of Christmas, crazy. And all of those women heard the gospel. Our Bastrop campus did trunk or treat, ministered to over 1,500. We had these huge retreats, had four of them, two men, two women. We hosted two large concerts, Michael W. Smith and Jeremy Camp. Sportsman's Banquet, I told about, had 800 plus people here, raised nearly $190,000. Christmas Eve service had 2,000 attendance in both campuses. Praise in the parking lot was a blast. College students did the Warhawk Sunday and all the sports teams. They fed the entire ULM football team and all the coaches. And then we served through the various community ministries, Ray of Hope, Food Bank, Desired Street. We hosted a crisis pregnancy group called The Vine. We supported a church plant in Richwood called The Well. Our church does this great foster ministry called 2.5 Plus, where they give beds and help and formula and diapers and whatever to foster families. And we serve 338 kids. My wife went to their big Christmas thing, and these foster kids who've been separated in the foster system got to see their siblings. And Amy said there were 50 volunteers from North Monroe at that event. And that's just the ministry we do locally. And then there's ministry all over the world. Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where we are, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. So I call up Joey Young, our international missions guy, and I said, what'd y'all do this year? I don't have time. Let me just say, pioneer evangelism in Mexico, taught Romans in Rwanda, Burundi. In Burundi, 186 house churches, we baptized 1,186 new believers. Pioneer evangelism in Lima, Peru, taught VBS in Dominican, held a marriage conference in Honduras, constructed a new building in Honduras, start to finish in 8 days, presented the gospel to 200 people. Team traveled to Tbilisi, Georgia. Teams taught pioneer evangelism in Cuba. Dolls and Monkeys produced a sewing ministry in Burma, raised $10,000 for Paraguay for a sewing ministry for the gospel teaching for indigenous women. In Burma, 300 new Bibles, over 1,000 people reached, and currently have 20 people baptized, waiting more. Burma providing care and shelter for 38 kids who've been orphaned due to war. Paraguay began 100 Bible studies, 26 communities, 500 people now involved, 1,500 people prayed to receive Jesus, 97 baptisms, 3 churches constructed, 45 children, caregivers previously sponsored by North Monroe are receiving food and school supplies and clothing through the raising and selling of rabbits to local restaurants in Kigali, Rwanda. NMB sent money to Uganda to assist with the food needs due to the crisis of the crops and the famine that's going on there. And I'm just stunned. You know, I'm reading this and I'm going, golly, Joey, when did you have time to breathe? 11 different nations. That's not including what we do through cooperative programs, Southern Baptist causes and all that. And then you serve the church. I asked the pastors, tell me how many people serve as volunteers in this church? And we added them up. And I was going to go down the list, but I don't really have time. I'm out. Here it is. We have nearly 1,400 people involved in serving this church every week. I mean, it takes 217 volunteers to do kids' church. It's crazy. And here's the cool thing. Most of the time, I have no idea what's going on. Here's the coolest thing about this church. If you ask me what's going on, I get to give this answer. I don't know. You're like, how could you not know? You're the pastor. Because the fact that I don't know means I'm not necessary. If it were necessary for me to know, I would know. But that means it's not dependent upon me. I was reading this thing by Karen Newhoff, Why Don't Churches Grow? And he says, it's not because they don't love Jesus. It's not because they're not praying. It's not because of their facilities. He said, most churches don't grow for this reason, because the pastor has to be involved in everything. And that's not true here. I don't know. You know, after the morning talk, we do a service at nine. After the morning talk, I had a lady come up to me and she goes, you didn't say anything about our cake baking ministry. I said, well, that's because I didn't know. And she said, we do a cake baking ministry for all the people in our community who receive Meals on Wheels on their birthday. She said, last year we baked 387 cakes. It takes 30 of our women from the church to do it. They're baking a cake every day for somebody. And a guy standing next to her said, well, he didn't say anything about the Gideons either. And we passed out 4,000 Bibles and North Monroe supplied almost all of those. I was like, that's because I didn't know. And you know what? There's a blessing to that. Can you imagine if I had to be everywhere and do everything, how limited we would be? That's the beauty of what this church is doing. And that's why it's so effective and why it's so healthy and so strong. You know, we just try to work kind of like referees to kind of referee everybody. But you don't have time for me to be involved in every play. And then the last thing is we loved people. And this is a caring place. And I think this may be the single greatest sign of discipleship. John 13:35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And man, I don't know of anything the world needs more right now than a place that will care about them. This world is cut off and doesn't know how to relate anymore. And they're seeking relationships online. And they're hoping social media will solve that hunger and need. But you know what they find instead? Online, they find trolls and predators and pretenders. And they look at a world that is totally fabricated and fake. We were watching the game last night and Google phone came on and it was, isn't it funny how the phone is all about the camera? And the Google phone came on advertising this feature on the camera where they can take all the extraneous stuff out of the background of your picture. So if your picture's not staged and perfect enough, you can get all the imperfections out and you can remove everybody from your picture you didn't want there to start with. Think how that's going to change your Christmas picture. All the people you don't like, they're not in your Christmas picture anymore. Push a button, they're all gone. And I told Amy, I said, we can't trust anything anymore. And that's the way that world is. And if that's not enough, then something happens to people when they get on the other side of a screen and they just become me. I saw a deal where a girl was being online bullied. And they tried to figure out who was doing it. Whoever was doing it was using a virtual network. And they got the FBI involved and they searched it down. They finally found the phone doing it and it belonged to her mother. Her own mom was online cyberbullying her. That's the world these people live in. And they're going, is there anywhere where people will care for me, will love me like I am, accept me like I am? And the answer to that is yes, right here. Because we are just like you. People are like, Christians think they're better than me. No, we don't. We got the same issues you got. We're broken by the same sin you're broken. You know, the only difference is we found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Christians aren't perfect. What's the old adage go? We're just forgiven. And forgiveness changes everything. When I've been forgiven, I don't have to hate myself. And when I don't have to hate myself, I can love you the way Jesus loved me. And that becomes core to everything we do. They will know by this that we are his disciples in our love for one another. And so we unabashedly build that love into the community. And we say, this is a good place to be loved. It's a good place to be healed. It's a good place to be helped because we have stayed true to our purpose and we are intent on disciples. What we do in 2022, we stayed true to the purpose. We made disciples. We served the Lord and we love people. I think that's enough. I'm going to call it. That was a good year. We took care of people. And we want to do that again. We want every person to know Jesus. I want you to know my Jesus so that you can be forgiven and healed. I want every person to grow to be just like Jesus. Because if you're like me, you're not satisfied with who you are. And the Bible says that God wants every one of us to look like his son. Paul said, be imitators of Christ as dear children. That's my calling. We want you to grow. We want every person to know Jesus. We want every person to grow. And we want every person to belong to his family. You can't do this thing on your own. You need to belong. You're longing to belong. Everyone is with that longing. We use that word all the time, belong, belong, because this is a family. And when you belong to this family, you experience love, support, health, and strength. And God will change your life. Do you want that? Well, why don't you receive it right now? Would you just pray with me? And as we pray, I want to ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? Have you been forgiven? The Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. So here it is. God, I confess to you my need. I confess my sin. I receive you as my Lord. If you've never prayed that prayer, just right now. Do you want to grow? God, make me more like Jesus. I'm not what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. And we're all strugglers on the same path. So God, help us to struggle together. And you make me better and I'll make you better. God, we want to be committed to growing disciples. And Father, we want to belong. I need people in my life who love me unconditionally, who will still speak truth to me. And Father, I pray for those that feel cut off and isolated today, looking for a place where they can be a part of a family. I pray that if not here at North Monroe, somewhere where they're committed to the purposes of Christ, we're committed to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We're gonna love you with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're gonna go and make disciples. And Father, I thank you for all the people that are doing that in this place who don't need me to help them. And I just pray that we would continue to be that kind of church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.